Good morning to everybody. We are at that time of year where stuff is coming to a close in one way or another. The public school teachers have to hold out for another month or two, but the college teachers, well, I've given my finals, I've graded all but one page, and that part's almost done, which means that summer comes on May 1. And that doesn't make sense. It hasn't made sense for some time. We have been looking at Exodus on our walk through the Bible. We have appeared to have gotten stuck at Exodus 20. It's a good place to be stuck. We've looked at the Ten Commandments. We've looked at sort of a run-in to give a setting for those. We have noticed that the Ten Commandments are written mostly negatively. Here are things not to do if you want to be able to follow God's guidance. Stay away from these things. One exception, the commandment about honoring father and mother, that one's positive. And we took note of the fact that during the time the pastor was giving a sermon series on this, many of you studied a book in which the Ten Commandments were taken and moved to a, can I say flipped? To a positive point of view, and I commend that to you. But in the last couple of days, I've been taking you through a couple of follow-up ideas. And one of those is what we're working on right now. Last week, we looked at the question, what pleases God? And I took you to 8 or 10 scripture verses that talked about this. One of you pointed out to me that I didn't take you to an especially good one, and it's because I didn't spot it. And that's Luke 12:32, and that might be worth a quick look. This is finishing up last week's look at what the Bible says pleases God. This is another one that speaks more to God's side than to our side. Most of the verses we looked at, it pleases God when we do these things or when we don't do those things. But there's one that I showed you that it pleases God to do something. This one is in that spirit. So it's a second one of those sort of unusual ones. Have you found it?
Yes.
There is no need to be afraid. And my translation uses the tender phrase, little flock. For it has pleased your Father to give you the kingdom. It pleases God to give us the kingdom. Now, we're moving today to the second of these. The first was what pleases God, and the second one is what does God want us to do? Most of these that I'm going to take you to will deal specifically with scripture verses that have that phrase in it. This is what God wants you to do. Others, it's close and slightly inferred. As we did last week, I want to tell you something. In the second hour last week, I had a list of scripture verses on the board. When I came down from being up with you at the pancake flipping, they had put their names next to these things. It was wonderful. I had these up, and you all didn't do that. You could have. You could have. It would have been nice, but you didn't. Those of you who read last week, let's see if anybody else wants to get in on this first. Anybody want to get in on this who didn't read last week?
I'll read.
You want to take a short one or a long one?
I don't care. You put me where you want me, because you're the boss.
You good for a long one?
You're the boss.
So. Okay. Really? You want to take a short one or somewhat long?
Take a short one.
Okay. Really? This is cool. That's pronounced Diana. There's a second one here. Would anybody like to take that one? You're not going to take it until you can see it.
Right. Which one is it? I'll take whatever it is.
But you've done this before. You going to try it? Okay. Mrs. Bobby?
Mrs.
I can't can't say, like I say, on many ways, should I would know your name better if you'd wear your name tag, because I forgot and left mine at home. Okay, and again, I'll save that one. So, what was the theme last week?
What pleases God.
And most of the verses we looked at were, it pleases God when we do or don't do these things.
Right.
But two times now, it says, it pleases God to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And we saw the second of those now. This time we're looking at, what does God want us to do? Okay? So we're going to look first at Matthew chapter 7. Those of you who know something about Matthew may recognize this is towards the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, starting at verse 21.
Are you ready?
Rick.
My mind's in the title. It says, true disciples. Not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. On Judgment Day, many will tell me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Go away. The things you did were unauthorized. Then it says, building on a solid foundation. Anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys me is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rocks. Though the rain comes in torrents, and the floodwaters rise, and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse, because it is built on rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come, and the winds beat against the house, it will fall with a mighty crash.
Okay. What does God want us to do? Can you extract from this extended passage a simple answer to that question?
Obey and do what he says.
Something comes before that. Something comes before that.
Listen and obey.
He wants us to listen.
Instruction.
Listen to his words and follow. Now, you want to say obey, and that's not a bad word. That's not a bad way of expressing it. Okay? But I think there's a better way.
Follow.
Act on them, my translation says. Put them in practice. That captures something that the word obey, I don't think, captures for us. The word obey triggers a different reaction, I think.
Respond.
Uh-huh. So, put them into practice.
Act on
them.
Bless you.
Respond with action. Listen to my words. And put them into practice. Listen to my words and respond to them with some kind of action. And what's the contrast he put? Those who listen to my words and don't put them into action. Your translation, I think, used the word foolish at that point. My translation uses a slightly harsher word to describe such a person as stupid. I have lots of students at the first of every year who are ignorant. I have very few who are stupid. I've told you this before. I'm going to keep telling you until everybody knows it. What's the difference? Ignorant means they don't know something. Stupid means they're not going to anytime soon. It's a harsh word, but it's an accurate word. Okay? Now somebody was trying to say something somewhere.
Could you put lean on him? Lean on him?
I think you could. I'm not sure that it would say as powerfully this. There are people who are not alert for anything God is saying. I think your story about the young man at the VA hospital, you know, he's hungry, but he wants to have some control of what he looks at. And he's finding a way to do that. And you've asked us to pray that he would be able to get that working when he gets home. That's worth praying for. There are people who don't listen at all. Listen, that's first step. Acting on what you hear is the second step. I'm not sure lean on captures that. It's not that that's a bad thing to say. I don't know that it fits what I was hearing. Yeah. And this one says, yeah, I heard somebody say in a church service one time, it's time for you to get off your blessed assurance. And I always thought that was a good phrase. That was a good phrase. Somebody else was saying something? Maybe? Okay. That was number one. Billy.
Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Did you hear the implied, this is what God wants you to do? An imperative has that hallmark. And I think, Billy, the way you read it, it started out as an imperative. Would you read it once more? It's short.
Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Would you read the phrase that starts "be transformed" and the next couple of words? I want to make sure that I heard it.
Okay.
Instead, I think you said "be transformed."
Be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
There you go. Okay. Can you pull out of this what God wants us to do?
He wants us to have a new mindset.
Okay. I see a one and a two. If I were a Lawrence Welk. First, I'd say, oh, what a hand of two.
School must be over.
It's not over yet. It's not over until I turn the grades in. I haven't turned the grades in yet. I hear a one and a two here also. What's the first one? It's negative.
Don't conform.
To what? And then, I think yours used the word instead. I think most translations use the word instead or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
In
but.
Contrast to that.
But.
Okay.
Renew your mind.
Stop conforming.
Mm-hmm. Be transformed.
Now, it's hard to word this any differently. Be transformed. This one was stop conforming to what? This one is be transformed. How?
By renewing your mind.
Now, renewing your mind, I don't know if that translates very well for you.
Renewing your intelligence?
How do you think?
What does the word renew mean in that context?
Change.
That's what I think it means. What does it mean to change your mind about something? The papers have a field day with any politician who dares to do that. What do they call him? You're perfectly set for this. Flip-flop. Flip-flop fits. Right? Those are the flippers. There's flippers, there's flippies, and then there's... I don't know what you call the consumers. The pancakes got flipped. I can't imagine somebody listening to this a year from now trying to fit that particular thing into context here. Okay? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I need a computer word, I think.
All right.
Reboot. Reboot. And what is reboot supposed to do?
Reset everything.
Reset everything how? Back to the way it was designed, created, prepared to be. And if you can hear that in renewing, then I think you're hearing most of what you need to hear. If you're not hearing that, it's not just change your mind, but it's change your mind because the world is pulling you one way. Change your mind. Back to is the right way to say it, but it's not going to communicate very well to too many. Put it to where God created it to be. And what is transformed? We are. How are we transformed? By a renewing. Our mind. I gave a final last week. I'm grading it now. The final had 11 pages. There's a lot of blank space. They got to have room to answer. Okay? They only had 19 questions. That's not too bad. And I didn't ask questions like a friend of mine did, which is explain everything there is to know about the operation of the nuclear magnetic resonance instrument. I didn't ask a question like that. Did I, Deanna? Anyway, the last page of the test, I said, put down here for a small bonus some statement of anything or something you enjoyed during this course. And if you feel like you have to, tell me something you didn't enjoy. Okay? And there were a lot of good things in there. But there's this one student who wrote, you know, Dr. Myers, somebody has to say it. I look at the board, and I can't even read your handwriting most of the time. So if any of you can read the word rebooting,
uh-huh,
or hour,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
If you write it as you're looking at it, but if you look back at it through, so I'm trying to do better, but obviously I'm failing already. Okay. If this is not to take you back to some former state that your mind was in when it was under your control fully, totally, and in ignorance of or in rebellion against where God is, it is transforming your mind to a place you're never going to get on your own. It's taking your mind to a place that God designed all minds to be. Renew. Make it new, because it's not going to come any other way. Okay.
It's also an ongoing process, not a one-time done deal.
Yeah. Allison?
My Bible just says this verse very differently, and I think it reflects a lot. It reflects what you're saying.
Go for it.
Do not model your behavior on the contemporary world, but let the renewing of your minds, or reboot your minds, transform you, so that you may discern for yourselves what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and mature.
That's so good. I want you to read it at least twice more, but just once to get this the front end. Do not model your behavior on.
Contemporary.
Mine says, do not. Boy, you've got an interesting translation there, don't you? That's a very interesting translation you have there. I thought those words sounded familiar. Read it once more. That's good. Whoever's listening to this isn't going to make any sense out of this one either.
Do not model your behavior on the contemporary world, but let the renewing of your minds transform you, so that you may discern for yourselves what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and mature. Oh, I'm sorry, did you mean myself?
I was just helping you count.
Oh, okay.
So you can discern for yourself But you're not discerning on your own. God has given you the power to have the spiritual insight to see things the way God sees things. Rita?
Along with the rebooting of your mind and the renewing of your mind, I'm reminded of, I think y'all sang it this morning. Restore to me the joy of my salvation.
Restore.
Restore. Maybe a good word.
Yeah, and I think that's a different thing. The process that Leonard is talking about is, I think, captured here.
Right.
There is that moment in your walk with God, I hope, where you have surrendered to God. Mm-hmm. And God has come to dwell in His Holy Spirit inside of you. There is a moment that, if you remember it, was a moment of high spiritual joy. That prayer was to bring you back to that point. This is talking about something else that certainly is connected with that. But
I think what Allison has done is point out that in this case there's a 3-a as well as a 1-a and a 2-a.
And the real 1-a is in verse 1.
That may be, but that's going to be, that's going to have to be a 0-a.
Okay.
So that you can, I think the word you used was discern.
For yourself.
See for yourself. Discern for yourself.
Is there a relationship between what Jesus said and having to become his little children and being transformed back and rebooted?
I think in one sense, but not in a second. Little children at their best have what characteristics?
Innocence,
openness, responsiveness, trust, and all those things. At their worst, what do they have? Well, you can sort of think of the list. I think if you think of little children at their best, responsive, ready, willing to try and do anything that somebody they trust is asking them to do, they wouldn't ordinarily jump off the side of a pool into a body of water, but if somebody they trust is already there, okay, they might do that. And then once they've done that, they can start to do some things for themselves. I think, to that extent, I think that fits. Mike, did you have a hand up a second ago?
Yeah, I just got the message, and the message said, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit in into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you.
I'm not sure there's a much more powerful section of Scripture in this whole area in this 2 or 3 little verse section.
Yeah. I was just thinking, when you just said it, the word trust, and I think that's a key here. Mm-hmm. If we trust God to transform us, then we'll go for it. I'm not going to jump into something if I don't trust whatever. And so that's telling us that we trust God to change our minds, to reboot, or however you want to say it, and to follow what He's leading us to do. And I think trust is really a very important
aspect.
I'm glad y'all are actually listening to what the choir of the congregation is singing. That's an important thing. Now, just in case you haven't seen it yet, what's the third one going to be in our series? Number one was what pleases God. Number two, what does God want us to do? What's number three going to be? I told you last week, I'm just curious. What's God's will for us? What did the end of this one say in number three, in part three? So that you can discern, figure out, see for yourself what God's will is for you. I don't think God wants His will for me or for you to be hidden from us. But we can be blind to it if our minds are not attuned with His mind. Do you notice that the phrase "be transformed" is passive, and it's the only one in this whole area that is? I don't think there's another place in here where you have something passive. Everything else is active. This one's passive because this is not something we can by our own effort accomplish. And I like the way, Judith, you said it just a moment ago. Let Him transform us. It's the let part that we have under some control. But the transforming part has to be the action of His Holy Spirit. Leonard said a little while ago, I want to reiterate it, this is not a one and done. This is an ongoing thing. Thank you for those different translations. I think this helps a whole lot. Anything more? Okay, number three. Deanna.
For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification.
Therefore, let us. Can you just read that one little part again?
Make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification.
Okay. My translation, in place of mutual edification, says the ways in which we can support one another. Did you catch it?
Mm-hmm.
It's after the therefore at the end of that. The verses prepare you for it. So what is it He wants us to do? I hear another one and a two.
Pursue peace.
Okay. That's one way to say it. How did yours say that? Therefore, let us.
Make every effort to do what leads to peace.
Yeah, to do what leads to peace. That's not quite the same as pursuing peace, I think. It's close. Inasmuch as it lies within you, brothers, live at peace with everyone, I think another translation, another place in Scripture says. Okay? And what does the second one say? Yours, I think, said edify, which is one of those big churchy words. And it sometimes loses. My translation says, let us seek the ways which lead to peace. Let us seek the ways in which we can support one another.
And mine says the building up of one another.
Reciprocal.
Mm-hmm. There's another comment that I got on my little mini evaluation, which is sometimes when I look back at the board after you've finished, you put so many other things on there I can't see the thread of the original stuff. My translation says seek the ways that lead to peace. Seek the ways in which we can help support each other. Build up, I think, is even a better phrase. So seek the ways is for both of these. Seek the ways that enable us to build up, support each other. And if you want to know, the big church words are important. Edify is one of those big, big words. Remember the first one? Way back when Rick was reading that big long section that he read so well. Thank you, Rick.
Very well.
Did building come into the process?
Sure.
Back then, when they talked about building, what was the key? The foundation. If you don't build the foundation right, what happens? Your house slides down the hill. And you pay $10,000 this time and $14,000 that time and $21,000 the third time to something called Stable Foundations or JES or something else in the hopes of saving your house from sliding down the hill. I know something about this. It's still sliding. Luckily, Chesterfield County is now praising it for less. I agree with them. If you don't have a foundation, you're in trouble. But what happens above the foundation matters too. And one of the beautiful things, there's another passage of Scripture that talks about us coming together. Interestingly enough, it's right in here somewhere. It's chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, somewhere in here. It talks about, as if you're talking about how a body is built, it talks about each part of the body adding joints and sinew and so forth. What's the role of cartilage?
Connective.
Not exactly connective tissue. That's more the sinews. The cartilage is the stuff that goes in between the moving parts to make sure the moving parts don't irritate one another.
Cushion.
Ooh,
cushion.
That's good. There's a nice little metaphor there. I'm sorry, let me try to say it again. What's cartilage? It's the stuff that goes in between the moving parts to cushion them so they don't rub against one another the wrong way and irritate each other. Right?
Lubricant.
Yeah. Cushioning is softening the edges a bit. Right? There's some people who have a skill with that. There's some people who don't. It's tough. When we work in the ways that lead to peace, when we work in the ways that build each other up, we're putting things that hold together and that function the way they're supposed to function. Mrs. Bobby had 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Does that fit with you? Mr. Bobby?
No, Mr. Elaine.
Mr. Elaine. It works.
Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more.
As you live, seek the ways that. Why? This pleases God. Do you understand these three things that I'm setting out for you are not mutually exclusive? There's this overlap that comes in there. Okay? Peggy. 1 Peter 2:5.
You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Living stones making a spiritual house. I should have had you read verse 4. Can you read that again, including verse 4?
As you come to him, the living stone, in capital letters, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
I think Allison has a translation that has a special little phrase in it that really amplifies something in there that's really good. Allison, do you have a phrase in there that...
Well, I was trying to get to the place.
You weren't there yet.
I'm in Thessalonians.
Okay.
I'm listening.
Mine says, in that spot, he, that is Jesus, is the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him. Set yourselves close to him. And then it goes on to say, so that you too may become living stones, making a spiritual house as a holy priesthood. If you watch what the writers of the New Testament do, they use metaphor to try to help you understand what's happening as the Christian community builds itself up in some place. One picture they use is architecture and house building. And they talk about foundations, and they talk about walls, and they imply nails and hammers and screws and all that kind of stuff. Fitting together joints. Some of you who've done carpentry and know how to do that kind of thing. Okay. Second picture they use is the picture of a body and how things in the body fit together. This was especially true in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a section there that it talks about the spiritual gifts we have making us to where we fit together, and our strengths complement each other. What you're spiritually empowered to do very, very well, and what I'm spiritually empowered to do very, very well, fit together to make something more than any one of us could do alone. They use the picture of a race, athletic contest. They use the picture of a soldier and the sense of commitment to duty and perseverance. They use those different pictures. The picture here is the one of building the house.
Here's another one of yours as far as God will. It was in 1 Thessalonians 5.
Yeah, we're going to save that for next
okay.
week.
Okay.
I've spotted that one for next week. Yeah, if you get 1 Thessalonians, you find several of these just kind of falling out, and we're going to go look at those in detail next week. I'm glad you saw that already. There's at least three. Look for two more, but not now. Okay, how are we going to say this one? Romans 14 said, seek the ways that enable us to build each other up, to support each other. This one says what?
It's a community.
This one says cooperate as God builds us all up together into something more than any one of us could do. And one last thing. What was the center of worship in the Old Testament? Out in the wilderness where we are right now in Exodus 20, it hasn't quite come yet. It's the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Okay, when Solomon came along, built a temple, right? Is there a temple today?
Yes.
Did you read 1 Peter 2:5? Peggy, can you read it one more time? You didn't put it away, right?
No, just a second. Start with 4 or 5.
Start with 4.
As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Is there a temple today?
Yes.
Yeah. Just in case you didn't see this yet, I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It'll take you a while to get there, but I'm going to go ahead and start reading. I'm going to start at verse 10. By the grace of God which was given to me, this is Paul speaking of how he founded a church in a particular place, I laid the foundations like a trained master builder, and now someone else is building on them. Each one must be careful how he does the building. No one can lay down any other foundation than the one which is already there, namely Jesus Christ. On this foundation, different people may build in gold and silver and jewels, or in wood and hay and straw. But each person's handiwork will be shown for what it is. The day that dawns in fire will make it clear, and the fire itself will test the quality of each person's work. The one whose work stands up to it will be given his wages. The one whose work is burnt down will suffer the loss of it. Though he himself will be saved, he will be saved as someone might expect to be saved from a fire. And here's the crucial part. Don't you realize that you are a temple of God with the Spirit of God living in you? If anyone should destroy the temple of God, God will destroy that person, because God's temple is holy and you are that temple. If you think there's not a temple of God right now, there is. It's living stone set close to the first living stone. It is a spiritual house made up of people's hearts, and the Holy Spirit lives in the temple. God wants our cooperation as he builds that temple, as he builds that collection. And he wants us at the end of the day to function as priests in that. What do priests do in God's temple? They present God to the people, and they present the people to God. We are running low on time. We have Micah 6:8 left. Without looking it up, do you remember Micah 6:8? For what has the Lord asked of you? Remember?
Walk humbly.
Walk humbly with your God, I think, was the last one. to love justice, to show mercy, right? We spent a whole lesson already talking about how God sees sacrifice. The choir sang this morning, "The sacrifice I bring, a broken spirit and a contrite heart." Micah 6:8 starts you on a journey that takes you through 60 or 70 places in Scripture. I think that journey culminates in Isaiah 58, but we've already talked about that. So I just commend you. Put this into context. What does God want of us? He wants us to live in right ways. He wants us listening to Him and acting on what we hear. And He wants us working to build together a relationship community that is way more strong and way more able than any one of us can be or do ourselves. And I think that's about all I have time to do. Let's have a word of prayer as we pray. Our Father, we thank You for the time You've given us. We thank You for this time. We thank You that You have chosen in Your Word to show us in a few places very, very clearly what You want us to do. Help us be able to hear. Help us be able to respond. And most of all, help us cooperate with Your Spirit who has come to live in our hearts to guide us into things. Help us be able to turn our backs on the world's siren song and help us to listen more strongly, working with each other to build Your kingdom, Your community in this place. We ask all this in Your Son's name. Amen.